Let's have our scripture reading from Revelation chapter 2 as we consider the letters to the seven churches. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 18. And this is the longest of the seven letters. Revelation 2 verse 18. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like fine brass. I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and beguile my servants to commit sexual immorality and to eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts. And I will give to each one of you according to your works. But to you I say, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, and who have not known the depths of Satan, as they call them, I will put on you no other burden. But hold fast what you have till I come. And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the potter's vessels shall be broken to pieces, as I also have received from my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Amen. May the Lord indeed add his blessing to his word. Now we're looking at these seven churches, and we have done since the beginning of the year. And we have entitled the series, Could This Be Our Church? And these are seven churches in the first century, and we're just using the same outline for the seven sermons, because the Savior describes himself differently to each church, and then the contents of the letter, and then the promise to the overcomer. And we come now to the letter of Thyatira. And Thyatira was about 40 miles from Pergamos. It was renowned for its trade and industry. You'll read in Acts chapter 16, verse 14, of Lydia, who came to Christ in Philippi, that she was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira. And it was well known for its wool and dye industries. And each trade had its own guilds, like trade unions. And there were guilds for wool workers, linen workers, makers of outer garments, tanners, leather workers, dyers, bakers, slave traders, and bronze smiths. And each of these guilds had their pagan gods. And two of the gods that were worshipped mostly were gods named Apollo and Artemis. And they would have had their festivals. And I'll mention more about that later on. But it was costly to be a Christian in Thyatira, to have a trade. And you were obligated to be a member of the guild, and you were obligated to participate in its activities. And this was always difficult. And even though these letters are 2,000 years old, they're as relevant today as they were first written. The Savior who addresses these churches is the head of the church, and he has never changed in his description. Here's how he describes himself to the church in Thyatira in verse 18. These things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like fine brass. His eyes like a flame of fire. And that simply means that nothing escapes his attention. He sees everything. What an interesting study it is when throughout the Bible you take notice of those verses that talk about what God sees, the eyes of God. Verse 23 says here, all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts. That's what God sees. You cannot see what's in my mind. You cannot see what's in my heart, the thoughts that are there. I cannot see what's in your mind or in your heart, your motives, and so on. But God sees. Samuel saw the first son of Eli, or Jesse. Oh, surely this is the next king of Israel. And God said to Samuel, God sees not as man sees. Man sees not as God sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks in the heart. And we can hide so much from each other. We can put on a good front. It may appear that we haven't a trouble in the world, and yet our hearts are heavy. But God sees. And the Son of God sees into each church that meets. Whether it be the church in Thyatira or Pergamos or Laodicea, wherever, the church in Ballymena, he sees. Because he has eyes like a flame of fire. Psalm 11 verse 4 says, the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids test the sons of men. He sees all of the sons of men. Proverbs 15 verse 3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. Even what is going on in secret. The evil that's going on in secret. The eyes of the Lord are in every place. There's people who are doing things in secret and thinking, no, because nobody else sees them, that they're getting away with it. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. And I want to say that the eyes of the Lord are in every place, watching everything, chills those who do evil and comforts those who submit to him. And he sees what is going on in churches. He sees. What he sees, does it please him? Does it grieve him? He sees. And this is how he addressed himself to the church in Thyatira. These things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire. And then we go from his eyes to his feet. And his feet like fine brass. And this is, of course, the description that John received in chapter 1. Verse 15, his feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace. When you think of the feet of Christ, when you think of his tender feet, that when he walked this earth, when you think of Mary who anointed his feet, wiped his feet with her hair, Mary who sat at his feet and learned, his tender feet. But here, upon the throne, his feet like fine brass. And in this context, we are thinking about judgment. his feet that judge, his feet that crushes. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 25, for he must reign till he has put all things under his feet. Before the cross, his feet were soft and tender, and now his feet heavy in judgment. Heavy in judgment. Even in churches, as well as outside the church, and upon sin and sinners. His feet like fine brass. Nothing has changed. This is still the Savior today. The description that the believers in Thyatira received of Christ is still the same Christ 2,000 years on, whose eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like fine brass. It must be noted, you know, that when we look at these letters, that every member of these churches were not condemned. There were some in the church, not them all. And here's what he says then in the contents of the letter. He says to Thyatira, as he says to the other six, I know your works. And then he says different things after that. But he says, I know your works. And each church has its activities, its program of meetings. As I've said, if he says, I know your works, he knows those who are doing the works, he knows the workers, and he knows the shirkers. Those who are doing the works and those who are not. I know your works. But then he goes on to say, love. I know your love, service, faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. So we see another wee outline under this section here. We can see the increase in this church. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. This church was getting better. This church was increasing in their works. Now, whether the works are love, service, faith, and patience, it was all getting better. They were all growing in these things, and that was to be commended. There was increase in this church, and my, it's great when there's an increase like this in any church. I know your works, your love for me, your love for each other. Your love for those in the city of Thyatira, and you have a burden for them to come to know Christ. I know your love, your service, your faith, your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. There was increase in this church. I wonder this morning, as one who comes to this church, is there this increase? Is there this development in your life? Do you notice this development, that things are getting better? You're coming to know God more. You love the Savior more. In contrast to the first letter of Ephesus, they were so orthodox, they were so sound, but the charge that was brought against them was that they had left their first love. They had a love, all right. But it wasn't what it used to be. They were increasing in other ways, but that which they ought to have been increasing in, they were decreasing in. That which they ought to have been strong in, they had become weak in. They had left their first love. Here's the church in Thyatira who was increasing in love. I know your love. And the last is more than the first. So there was increase in this church, but we see that there was an individual in this church that was causing trouble. Verse 20, nevertheless, I have a few things against you because you allow that woman, Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and beguile my servants, to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. A troublesome person. Now, whether or not her name was actually Jezebel, we don't know. If it was, she's one of two women named Jezebel in the Bible, and the other one was no good either. Queen Jezebel, wife of Ahab, king of Israel. In 1 Kings, she was a wicked woman. It was through her that idolatry was introduced and increased among the Israelites. And it seems that this woman here, there was a woman in this church, and Satan only needs to use one person to wreak havoc in a church. To wreak havoc. To split a church right down the middle. Because you allow that woman, Jezebel. And she, of course, wasn't on her own. She would have influenced others as well. Who calls herself a prophetess to teach and beguile. And others were believing her. And we see the serious sins that happened in this church. Not only do we see the increase in this church and the individual in this church, the troublesome individual, but the immorality and the idolatry in this church. To teach and beguile my servants to commit sexual immorality and to eat things sacrificed to idols. Now you might say, my, that's really serious to be in a church. Sexual immorality in a church? Idolatry in a church. You see, back to thinking of those guilds, as they were called, those trade unions that those who had a trade belonged to. Members of a guild were obligated to attend festivals in honor of these gods, to eat meals in their temples, and to indulge in sexual promiscuity. Non-compliance with these rules meant expulsion from the trade union, lack of employment, and poverty. Christians who refused to honor pagan gods, eat meat sacrificed to an idol, and engage in sexual immorality, jeopardized their material necessities. They were regarded as outcasts of society. And so you can see what it would have meant for a Christian living in Thyatira. You can imagine what it was like for a Thyatiran, if that was a person from Thyatira, a Thyatirian, who belonged to one of these guilds and who had a lifestyle like this, to hear the gospel, come to an understanding of it, come to Christ as their Savior. It was costly. It was going to be costly. They could lose their livelihood. They could lose their lives. They would lose friends. And the cost it was for them to become a Christian. And you know, there is much sexual immorality around us today. There's much idolatry. There's no pagan temples or nothing like that, but people have their idols of one kind or another. And that idol can be anything. Anything that takes up more time than what God should have is reckoned to be an idol. Here was a woman who never taught what Paul taught in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17. Paul taught, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Paul's rallying call was, come out. Here was a woman who was saying, stay in. Paul's call was, come out and be separate. Be separated. This woman was saying, stay in and be integrated. She was saying to this church in Thyatira, look, if we can't beat them, let's join them. Let them see no difference. Let Christian faith be added on to the lives that we already live. Let's not take it seriously. My friends, the Christian life is to be taken seriously. The Christian life is life. Living for Christ. For to me, to live is Christ. And if it means separation from things that you've been used to, things that you have enjoyed, because there is pleasure in sin, then you need to separate from that. Come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. And so there was increase in this church, and that was good, but there was an individual in this church, and where there is blessing in a church, the devil will never be too far away to spoil it. And that's why we have to be always on our guard. And there was immorality and idolatry in this church. But we see in verse 21 God's invitation in this church. And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. God's invitation. God gave time. And I gave her time to repent from the committing of this sin until God's judgment upon it. God gave time, he gave space for repentance, for turning away, for making the wrongs right. Because he is a merciful, patient, long-suffering God that we have. Proverbs 29 verse 1 says, he who is often rebuked, that can be over a period of time. That can be over years. Often rebuked. Shall suddenly be destroyed. That happens just in seconds. Just a swift blow. And that without remedy. You had your time. There was time to repent. There was time to turn from sin, but you didn't do it. And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. And God will finally judge sin, but he gives the sinner time to repent. He is long-suffering. God's invitation to this church. And we see God's intolerance in this church, verses 22 and 23. Indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death. And all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your works. You know, if there's a professing Christian who doesn't turn away from sin completely but persists in sin, God can intervene in that person's life, cause them to be sick. We read about that in 1 Corinthians. Indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed. And this has happened. And I know of a few individuals, and it can be said that this is what happened to them. There are those in hospital today, maybe, who are professing Christians, but because they are persisting in some kind of a sin, the Lord has them in a sick bed. A very sick bed. They're not able to get up to pursue that sin. If the Lord should raise them up and they get better and they continue to persist in that sin, he may put them in that sick bed again, or he might bring death upon them and remove them altogether. So these are solemn verses. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 30 says, "For this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep." Many sleep the sleep of death. So sickness can lead to sorrow, to sorrow for sin. Sickness can lead to sorrow, which can lead back to the Savior. "Indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation." Those who listen to this woman, those who are engaged in sin, who also at the same time make a profession that they follow Christ. They're following the devil more than they're following Christ. "And I will kill her children with death." God's intolerance. God will not tolerate sin in any shape or form. We see God's incentive in this church. Verses 24 and 25. "But to you I say, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine." So it wasn't everybody who was following this woman. "Who have not known the depths of Satan, as they call them, I will put on you no other burden, but hold fast what you have till I come." This is God's incentive in the church. What were they to hold fast? They were to hold fast to their works. "I know your works." They were to hold fast to their love. Hold fast to their service, to their faith, to their patience. "As for your works, the last are more than the first." They have to keep on increasing and getting better. "Who have not known the depths of Satan." My, what a phrase that is, the depths of Satan. There are those who know the depths of Satan. There are those who are steeped in sin. The depths of Satan, in the occult, in witchcraft, where Satan has a great grip on their lives. The depths of Satan. And you know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 10, it talks about the depths of God, the deep things of God. I wonder, do you have a desire to know the deep things of God? The deep things of God. You know, that is the desire of my heart as I get older, to know God more. To know God in a deeper way than I've never known him before. If the knowledge of God is a deep ocean, I'm not contented with just dipping my toes in. I'm not contented with just paddling at the shore, ankle deep. But to know into the depths of God. To know God. I trust that you have that desire in your heart, the deep things of God, and to hold fast. And we have seen this already in these letters. This phrase occurs several times. Hold fast, hold on tight. Don't loosen your grip. That's what it means on these things. But hold fast what you have till I come. Hold fast, being and remaining faithful and fruitful. And then we have the promise to the overcomer. In verse 26, "And he who overcomes." So you can overcome these things. You can overcome that which overwhelms others. Those who are governed by sin. Those who are in the depths of Satan, you can be in the depths of God. In fact, you can come out of the depths of Satan into the depths of God. He who overcomes, you can be victorious. He who overcomes and keeps my works until the end. That's steadiness. Keeps my works until the end. To him I will give power over the nations. And then a quotation from Psalm 2. He shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the potter's vessels shall be broken in pieces, as I also have received from my Father. And I will give him the morning star. To him I will give power over the nations. 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 12 says, if we endure, we shall also reign with him. Now, whatever that means fully, reigning with Christ. This quotation in verse 27 from Psalm 2, which in Psalm 2 is applied to the Lord Jesus Christ. But here it's applied to the one who overcomes, to the believer. He shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the potter's vessels shall be broken to pieces. To him I will give power over the nations. What does this fully mean? Now, one has made the quotation, in Christ we are of royal blood, because we are now joined to him through repentance and faith. We are now members of his royal family. In Christ we have been made a kingdom and priests to serve God our Father. After the sufferings comes the reward of glory and honor. And verse 28 says, and I will give him the morning star. What is this morning star, or who is this morning star but Christ himself? Revelation 22 verse 16, I am the bright and morning star, Jesus said. Because man's greatest possession is Christ himself. And I will give him the morning star. And of course, that will be ultimately realized when Jesus comes. And what is said to the Thyatirian church is said also to the rest. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. You've heard this morning. Again, what are you going to do with it? You've heard, now heed. Is there something that you have to turn away from? Is the Lord giving you time to turn from your sin before he comes in judgment? Another opportunity to be often reproved. Don't continue in hardness of neck. But seek the Lord. Be an overcomer. And let it be said of you, as it is said in verse 19, I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. May the Lord bless his word. And this letter to the church of Thyatira, to our situation and to our generation today.